It's in Ephesians 5 that we learn about the structure of the home, the husband being subject to the Lord and the wife and the children, etc. But we're not going to see that part today necessarily. We're going to begin reading in verse 15 down to verse 21. So I trust you found your place. I'll start reading. Chapter 5, verse 15. See then, based upon what Paul, some other things that Paul has said, he's kind of summarizing now, saying, see then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that's come out to Sunday school this morning. What an important time to learn Scripture, and to learn to apply it to our lives. I pray that that would be the case today. Teach us something that will be of benefit to us. And particularly, this is an important lesson, Lord, if we were to walk in the Spirit, how much we could accomplish for you and what better Christians we would be. So help us with that today. Lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin the lesson today with this story about a family that lived in Texas. And in 2005, Hurricane Rita came through Texas and pretty much leveled a lot of things, but in particular this family and the surrounding neighborhood, their houses were just leveled. And so this family, their last names were Adams, they said, well, when we rebuild, we're going to take some steps and some measures so that this doesn't happen again. And I don't know if that's to say it shouldn't happen again. Anyway, it didn't happen again. But so they rebuilt their home, and they put 14-foot support beams and lifted the house off the ground and of course, you know, finished the house. So they rebuilt their house. Well, it wasn't but 3 years later that Hurricane Ike came through Texas. And believe it or not, all the neighborhood was leveled except one house, the Adams. And I managed to find a picture of it. I don't know how clear it'll be on our wall here, but we'll see if we can see it here. Oh, that's clear. Oh, it crashed. Okay, well. All right, well, we'll hang on a second, see if we can get it back up. But I thought that was interesting, and I thought it was a good illustration. Hopefully we'll see the picture in a minute. But this family did some things that others did not do. Oh, there we are. Good. So you can see the surrounding neighborhood is leveled. There's not anything at all standing except their house. And here's the beams, and there's the bottom of the house. They raised it up. So I don't know if they parked their cars under there or what, but that, yes, pretty interesting. So they had done some things that other families did not do or maybe didn't think to do, and I'm sure it cost them something to do that. It probably cost a little extra. But they took the measures, and so that's a great illustration about our Christian lives. If we were to do the things that the Bible teaches us in order to strengthen, in other words, like these steel beams, to strengthen our Christian lives, that's what building below the baseline is all about. That's what these character traits are really all about. And so today we're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. The interesting thing is, as we think about, like hurricanes, for instance, we can't always control the circumstances of life. And sometimes we try. We try awfully hard. And I suppose we can control some, maybe. In other words, if I know that if I do A, B, C, the circumstances would be such, then I might avoid A, B, and C, so I don't receive those circumstances. But there are other circumstances, like hurricanes, like trials, like testing, like sickness, like a lot of things that comes into our lives that we just cannot control. And so before we get too far into it, let's lay some groundwork here. So at the moment of salvation, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And this whole thing about the Spirit of God, it's really interesting. It's to me, it's somewhat of a mystery. I mean, when we get saved, listen, God moves in. You ever think about it that way? God's Spirit moves into us. Now, God's Spirit, there's only one of Him, but He's in all of us. And in that sense, it's a mystery. How does that happen? I have no idea. But I know what the Bible tells us. And so at the moment of salvation, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, His Spirit moves in, He indwells within us and lives there forever. Ephesians 1 tells us a little bit about that. It says, "In whom ye also trusted," of course, Jesus, "after that ye heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation. Paul defines what that truth is, the gospel of your salvation, "in whom," Jesus, "also after that ye believed," so after you received Him, after you believed in Him, "ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Now, verse 14 may seem a bit wordy, but basically the word earnest means down payment. And it's kind of like God or the Holy Spirit keeps us. We're safe. We can't lose our salvation. It says that until the redemption of the purchased possession, so the day that He comes to get us, that's the day of redemption, when it's redeemed, so to speak. And we simply cannot lose our salvation, but that's not the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit indwells us at the moment of salvation, and He does not leave. And that's a blessing. Now, this is a very important point here. Listen, although every believer possesses the Holy Spirit, so if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Although that's true, not every believer is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, that really is what we're going to talk about this a lot today in the lesson. That's really what the whole lesson is about. So I wonder how many are sitting in this room today. You possess the Holy Spirit. In other words, He is in you. How many are born again this morning? Let me see your hands. You've been born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're trusting nothing else. Okay? If that's your testimony, then you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You possess the Spirit. But I have to ask this question. And I won't ask you to raise your hands this time, but how many of us are truly possessed or controlled or directed by that Holy Spirit? You see the difference? We touched on this when I preached a week or two ago on the power of God, and I asked, who's sitting on the throne of your heart? It's either you controlling your life, or it's the Holy Spirit of God controlling and directing your life. And you say, well, how do I control that? It's a choice. We'll get to that here soon. But it's a choice. That's all it is. It's a choice. You can decide to run your own life, or you can decide to yield and to surrender to the Spirit and let Him operate in your life. So although every believer possesses the Holy Spirit, not every believer is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to our first point here this morning. So number one, we're going to look at the Spirit-filled path. This journey that we're on in our Christian life, or what we're on this path of Christian living, let's talk about that here for a moment. The Spirit-filled life isn't accomplished in a moment of decision. Rather, it is a path we choose and continue to follow. Okay, so it's not a one and done. You know, at the end of the lesson today, you can't just say, okay, Holy Spirit, take over. And though you may mean that with all your heart, a few seconds later, you may be in charge again. it's almost a moment-by-moment thing. Being conscious of who is running the show in my life. Brother Hiles used to tell us how he I don't know if he did it all of his life, but he said there was a period in his life when he, on his wristwatch, he had an alarm, and he had it set for to go off hourly, on the hour. And every hour when the ding ding went off, that was a reminder to yield to the Holy Spirit. And whatever he was doing, he would stop for a second, just pause and say, "Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you anew. Please control me and help those to cross my path who you would want me to help today." Amen. Just that quick. 30-second prayer and back to what he was doing. And you may think that sounds a little extreme, but hey, whatever it takes. I need to remember all the day long that I want to walk in the Spirit and let him control my life. And guess what? I know when he's not controlling it because I mess things up. I might get angry. I might say things I shouldn't say. Right? You know when he's not in control because our tongue gets loose and things like that. So it's not a single moment. It's something we choose to get on a path and continue to follow and continually surrender ourselves to him so that we can have him in control. Look at this verse, Galatians 5. "This I say then, commandment, walk in the Spirit." And it's like he's saying, and if you do, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So great verse there. The word walk in that verse refers to one's daily living, one's lifestyle. God wants us to walk in his Spirit as opposed to walking in our own flesh. Now, our text that we read here gives us two descriptions of this path that we're on. We're going to touch on that now. So number one is a path of caution. A path of caution. So this path that we're walking, we should be walking in the Spirit, but there's a path of caution. If we go back to our text in verse 15, it says, "See then," and this is the warrant, this is the caution, "that ye walk circumspectly." He goes on to say, don't walk as fools. I want you to walk as wise. Walk circumspectly. The word is not necessarily a word we use today, but you might think of another word that sounds similar to that. The word circumspectly sort of sounds like circumference. What is a circumference? It's the circle. It's the outer part of a circle, right? If we say the circumference, we're going measuring around the outside of that circle. And so, so as we think of as in it that from that that direction, we can say this, that it refers to the entire perimeter or being alert and cautious in every direction. So the Spirit-filled life is living our lives circumspectly. It refers to the entire perimeter or being alert and cautious in every direction. You know, you and I, we ought to live... I thought this is a kind of a neat saying. We ought to live as though a spiritual hurricane could arrive at any moment. You know, we talked about the house, the hurricane coming and blowing their house down the first time. But we ought to walk circumspectly, being aware in every direction of our lives as we walk through life, being aware of what's going on all the time, all around us, spiritually speaking at least, and being aware that, you know what? A spiritual hurricane could come at any moment. And I need to be building below the baseline so that I can withstand that hurricane. And besides that, there's one who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Who is that one? Satan. And so it's very, very important that we walk circumspectly, not only because of a spiritual hurricane, a spiritual test could come, but also there's the enemy that seeks our destruction. So we must be vigilant, and we must be watchful, and we must walk circumspectly, as Paul tells us here. Then the next part of that is the path of consecration. So not only a path of caution, but this path that we're on is a path of consecration. We'll look back at our text now at verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He goes on to say in verse 18, we'll hit this a little bit on its own in a minute, but and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so the Spirit-filled path is living a life of consecration. Other words we could use to describe consecration could be maybe separation, could be sanctification, it could be holy living. But I like the definition we have on the wall here. It says, it means separating from a common life to a sacred life. I like that. I don't want to live a common life, a worldly life, a fleshly life, a lustful life, an ungrateful life, a discontented life. I want to live a sacred life. And the only way I can do that, friends, is by walking in the Spirit, letting Him control me, being filled with the Spirit. And that's the only way that's going to happen. So I like that, separating from a common to a sacred. Amen. And by the way, that statement right there, guess what? It's the will of God. He says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Next point here, show you these verses. 1 Thessalonians. For this is the will of God. Well, what is it? What is the will of God? Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's our body, in sanctification and honor. Interesting that he would include the word honor there. That tells me if I get involved in fornication, that's dishonor. If I get involved in stealing or lying or cheating or sins of the world, that's very dishonorable. You know, I think about, you know, having been in the military, there's two types of discharges. there's honorable, there's dishonorable. You don't want a dishonorable discharge. That could mess you up for life in some cases, depending on what the situation was. But Paul tells us here, look, possess your vessel. Look, walk circumspectly. Don't find yourself doing and acting and being like the world and getting yourself into unwise situations and sinful situations and dirty, degrading, filthy situations. Look, walk circumspectly. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. So act like it and walk like it and talk like it and let Him control you and possess your body in sanctification and honor. That's a great verse. And all of that, he says, this is the will of God for you, believer. Amen. That's good stuff. It is God's will that we possess purity from sin. This is our sanctification or consecration of the Spirit-filled life. You know, this world would have us live as close to the edge as possible. I'll refer to Brother Howes again because he had so many good illustrations, but he said, you know, if this edge represented falling into sin, then I should stand way back here. Right? Because if I stumble, I'm still far away. But if I live my life right on the edge and I stumble, boom, I'm in sin. And I thought that was a pretty cool illustration, and it tells us that we ought to stay far away from sin. And the only way we can do that in many cases is by letting the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us. So we live in a world that promotes living close to the edge, as close as possible. Let's look at this next statement here. Well, sorry. I think my pages are out of order here. No, we're okay. A, B, 2, okay. If we're going to be for sanctification and honor, we have to be against anything that hinders our testimony or pulls us away from consecrated life. And I think I got a slide out of order here, but let's keep moving. Number two. So that's the Spirit-filled path. It's one of caution. We're to walk circumspectly. And it's one of consecration. We're to stay away from sin, possess our vessels in honor. Amen. Well, guess what? That caution and that consecration has a purpose. It's not just so, oh, nothing else to do, let's do this. No, there's a purpose for it. And the purpose, we're going to see that purpose now in this point here. The purpose of this path of caution and consecration is that we can be filled or under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, as I said, the Spirit of God doesn't leave us. If you're saved, He's with you. He'll always be with you. But as far as whether He's in control or not is off and on again, depending on you. It's your choice. But the purpose for walking with caution, walking circumspectly, the purpose for living a consecrated life is so that we can be under the control of the Spirit of God. So under that one, let's look at this. First of all, well, let's look at a verse here quickly. Verse 18, we read it already, but let's look at it again because we kind of touch on it in this point. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. And so first of all, we look at a determined purpose. A determined purpose. If we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, then we must disallow anything that would bring us into its control. Does that make sense? In other words, only one thing can be controlling us, so it needs to be the Holy Spirit. I don't want it to be me. I certainly don't want it to be, as our verse is telling us here, and it's got, I think it's got dual meaning. We'll look at both, perhaps. I think it's a clear command that we're not to be involved with alcoholic beverage. I think the Bible is clear on that. I don't think there's any wiggle room on that. Although some try to, you know, there's the old argument. Well, the Bible, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, you know, and all that stuff, and that's just a misunderstanding, of course. And the word wine isn't always translated as wine as we know it, as alcoholic beverage. Many times it simply is referring to grape juice. But I do think our text here is giving us he's giving us clear instruction that, hey, don't be drunk with wine or any other kind of spirits, alcoholic spirits. And I think that's the case. In fact, an old preacher of yesteryear by the name of Vance Havner said this. I thought it was pretty good. He said, this is about when people excuse themselves about drinking. He says, I'm tired of hearing sin called sickness and alcoholism a disease. It's the only disease I know that we are spending hundreds of millions of dollars a year to spread. Yeah, so if alcoholism is a disease, why are we pushing it so much in society? So he brings up a good point there. Amen. So anyway, I think the passage is clear about that, but I also think it's giving us not only a direct teaching about alcoholic beverage, but here's the second part of it. Here's the other teaching of it. Paul is making an illustration here to say, you know what? Don't be drunk with wine. When you see someone who's drunk, and I've given this illustration many a times, but someone that's drunk, they're staggering, they're slurring their speech, they can't see right, they have poor judgment. Right? And you can look at that and say, that person is under the influence, big time. Well, you know what? I want someone to look at my life, not staggering, not slurring, not vomiting, but look at my life, that I've got myself under control, I'm walking circumspectly, I'm trying to possess my vessel in honor, and someone to look and say, that person is under the control of the Spirit. Not of alcohol or drugs, but the Spirit of God. And that's kind of what Paul's trying to say here. You know, he says, you know, just like you can tell someone's been drinking, someone should be able to tell that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're under the control and influence of an outside force, and that would be the Spirit of God. And that's how we ought to live our lives. Amen. Well, under that, let's go on. We got a determined purpose. Letter B, a yielded purpose. Back to verse 18 again, simply the phrase, be ye filled with the Spirit. The word filled means to make full or to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish or supplies liberally. And just as there's the contrast in that verse of choosing to be under the influence of alcohol, it's also a choice to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, someone when they drink alcohol, you know, usually no one's forcing it on them. They choose to take it. They choose to partake of it. Well, Paul says, look, just like that, just like they made that choice to take that drink, you and I have the choice to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and be filled by Him. And He's always in us. When I say be filled, it doesn't mean that He fills us again or comes back. He's always here. Being filled just means He's in control, and I'm full of Him to the point that He's in control of me. And so it's a choice. When a Christian is fully under the control of the Holy Spirit, then he will be fully furnished and supplied with all that is needed to live out the work of God in his life. A famous preacher, again, of yesteryear, by the name of D.L. Moody, founder of the Moody Bible Institute, pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago for many years, said something like this. I may not quote it exactly word for word, but he basically said, the world has yet to see what a man or a woman could do if they were fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. Something to that effect. In other words, he's saying, you know, if someone could be totally, totally, 100% under the control of the Holy Spirit, the world has yet to see what could happen. And that's both good and bad. Because what he's saying is, up until my point in life, 1890, whatever it was, that has not happened. But what if it could? Of course, he strived to do just that. He strived to live a life that was totally yielded, as many others have tried to do. And it is possible we must yield ourselves on a consistent basis and let him control us. The key is obeying the commandment to be filled. To be filled is to yield to the Spirit so He may have total access to our wills and our lives. That's the key. That's the how. You know, when I was studying this lesson, when I got to the end, I kind of said, well, this is a great lesson on the Spirit of God, but it doesn't tell you how. Well, yeah, it does tell you how. I just said it. Of course, you have to live in the Bible. You've got to live in the Word of God, but here it is. The key is obeying the command to be filled. And to be filled is to yield to the Spirit so He may have total access to our wills and lives. Now, if He's controlling my will, I'm not controlling my will. He is. And that would be the key to living this, or to walking in the Spirit. God wants us to be completely yielded to Him. As we said earlier, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit. There's a world of difference between the two. Well, far too many Christians have the Holy Spirit living within them, but they are so carnally minded that the Spirit has no control in their lives. Is it like that on your sheet too? Oh my. Double whammy. So, yeah, stick an end there. It's supposed to be no control in their lives. And I said this. I said something like this when I preached on the power of God a few weeks ago. If you are going to be carnal and not walking in the Spirit, you will not know the power of God. It just doesn't happen. And so that's a very important command as well. Moving on. Being filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion, it is a command. Amen? I'll quote another famous preacher of many years ago. Andrew Murray was famous for writing about prayer, but he said this, men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. Now that's a strong statement, but it's true. We must be yielded to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to control, not only as individuals, but as a body of believers. Let's move on. Number three, and finally. So we looked at the Spirit-filled path. It was one of caution. It was one of consecration. There was a purpose for that. The purpose that we learned was we had a yielded purpose. What was the other one? We had a determined purpose. And now we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled product. Look at this. When we are filled with the Spirit, then we produce a different product. Different, what do we mean different? Different as opposed to what? Do we have a guess? Why would it be different? Different as opposed to what? Walking in the flesh. There's only two options here. Either you walk in your flesh or you walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, that produces a product. If we walk in the Spirit, that produces a different product. So let's talk about that just for a second. Here's Galatians 5:22. Now, prior to this text, it gives us the fruit of the flesh. Adultery and murders and all these bad things. That's the fruit of the flesh, if we walk in our flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Notice there's nothing negative there. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, how many in here are Christ's? If you're saved, you're Christ's. So that's talking about us. They that are Christ's, what? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, by all means let us walk in the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit lives in us, or we live in Him. And by all means, we should be walking in the Spirit, allowing Him to control us. So, a Spirit-filled product. We saw the list from Galatians, but let's talk about three things here. Joy. It's a product of joy. If we go back to our text in Ephesians 5, look at verse 19. So the end of verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And then what happens? Well, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many love to sing? Yeah. When we have joy, believe it or not, it puts a song in our heart. Now you might confess and say, well, I can't sing. No, but you can sing. You might not be on key, but you can sing, and the Lord loves it. Do you believe that? You say, He loves my voice? I can't carry a tune in a bucket. It doesn't matter. If you sing to the Lord with a joyful heart, I'm telling you what, He's tapping His toe. He loves it, and He accepts it as worship. And so, listen, joy, we'll talk just a moment here about this. We could go quite lengthy on this part about singing, and we're just going to touch on it, but let me get to the point here. A Spirit-filled person is a person who experiences the joy of the Lord. And we're going to talk about in a minute here how that leads to song, or how it should lead to song. Because oftentimes when we're happy, we want to express our gratitude, we do it in the form of a song. But I want you to notice this word experiences. A Spirit-filled person is one who will experience. Now, the idea of experience means it's something I personally know about, right? I'm not looking at someone else and saying, oh, yeah, I know about joy because I know about the joy of the Lord because I'm looking at so-and-so. No, no. If you have the joy of the Lord, it's not because of what they're doing. It's because of what you're experiencing. Experience means I've done it. I know about it. I've learned about it. I have it. It's personal. And so, when you're walking in the Spirit, we experience the joy of the Lord. This kind of person who experiences the joy of the Lord is a person, listen, who people like to be around because their joy permeates through their countenance, their action, and their words. Amen. You know people like that? They're just happy. They're full of joy. And you like being around them because it's great. It's contagious. And so, now to have a, let me give you the point here. I just want to say it without putting it down. To have a song in our hearts, we're talking about joy leads to singing, and Paul said that. He said to have, let's see how he says it here, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making a melody to the Lord. So joy leads to singing, but look, to have a song in our heart during happy times is human. Anybody can do that. When things are happy, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, my oh my. But look, to have a song in our heart during difficult times is supernatural. That's when you know the Holy Spirit is working. When your world is crumbling down around you, and yet you seem to have a joy. Doesn't mean you like the circumstance. Doesn't mean you understand the circumstance. Doesn't mean you're welcoming the circumstance. But it means you're at peace with the circumstance. And through that, you seem to have the joy of the Lord. How's that possible? The Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. And we could quote example after example from both the Old and New Testaments of people who were in horrendous situations, and yet they seemed to have the joy of the Lord. We'll consider just one, this one, Acts 16, the Apostle Paul. And who was it, Barnabas with him? No, Silas, sorry. Paul and Silas in prison. And at midnight, they sang praises unto God. So it wasn't their circumstance. It was the joy of the Lord, and that was only possible by the Holy Spirit who lived in them. Amen. Joy is not found in controlling our circumstances. The joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Boy, that's something we just need to get a hold of. Carmelo, we're not going to always have control of our circumstances. Things happen, right? My car used to have a heater that didn't work. I couldn't control that circumstance. But I had to say, well, I didn't like it, but I didn't steal my joy. And you know, too many people think, well, if I just had enough money, if I just had this, if I had a bigger house, if I had enough this, had blah, 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 had this, maybe I'd be happy. No, you would not. That's not what produces joy. No circumstance brings joy, but walking in the Spirit produces joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We got to finish up here. So not only a product of joy, but a product of gratitude. We were talking about Thanksgiving earlier, and I said we might mention that. So sure enough, we are to be grateful. And when you're full of the Spirit, you will exemplify a heart of gratitude. Gratitude is one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. You know, you meet somebody who's what we call an ingrate. They just don't say thank you. They're not express any thanks or whatsoever for what you've done for them or what you gave them or what they gave you or whatever. Or what you gave them, rather. Just mark it down. They might as well have a sign on, I am not walking in the Spirit. Because those who are walking in the Spirit are grateful. They have a heart of gratitude. Paul said to Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. This too. This also, just like possessing our vessel, this is the will of God. And very important. We've got to finish up. Number C, letter C, it is a product of cooperation. Cooperation. Everyone likes to be around cooperative people. We don't like it when people are uncooperative. Is that a word? Uncooperative? Yeah. But look at this one. The Spirit-filled Christian is willing to take the position of a servant. We can't elaborate on any of this. We've got to finish up. We're over time. Jesus, by the way, came to minister. There's our verse. If you want to just jot that down, Mark 10. 45, even our Savior was a servant. And then in conclusion, a Christian who will survive life's storms like the Adam's house we saw up there a moment ago. You're going to have a continual filling of the Holy Spirit below the baseline. And finally, we said this already, but it's not a one-time, once-for-all decision. It is a continual, many times a day and every day, surrendering, yielding to the Holy Spirit.